Let's pray. Our Father and God, it's through many dangers, toils, and snares each one of us in here have already come. And it's your grace that's brought us safe thus far. And praise God, it's your grace that will lead us home. It's in your name and for your glory we ask and pray these things. Amen. So you heard me say in the beginning of the service that today is Pentecost Sunday, the day that the church was born. And this message, or the text that Father Owens just read, is the first sermon that the church ever heard. We actually have it. Isn't that great? And Peter gave testimony to what it meant to be a Christian and the power that we were given by God to be able to accomplish that. An incredibly powerful message. My hope this morning is to communicate that and to draw out from this passage, at least in part, what we are to take from it. And one of the things I have to say is that, last couple weeks ago, or maybe a couple months ago when I chose this text, one of the things that God's Word, it never ceases to amaze me, is that when I get into it, I begin to think, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to be to tell people? And one of the things that's so amazing about God's Word is all I have to do is put it up there and let it loose. It has that kind of power. And you're going to see that here with this passage this morning. Because there's a sense, and really sense here when you read this, this is a transition of in which the Old Testament people of God become the New Testament people of God. That the Holy Spirit transforms people in a way that they discovered they had a power they never knew they had before. In a certain sense, I think you could say that the people of God are getting rebooted, relaunched, changed. It was an outside power. The scripture says it was like a violent wind. And it's very interesting because I usually look online and hear what other people say, and maybe people who disagree with what I say and don't understand my theology. And I saw some people, some so-called theologians, say that the people were hallucinating here. No, that's not happening here, because while people do hallucinate, hallucinations don't happen in groups of 3,000. And you talk about church growth, okay? The church was a few hundred people. By the end of the day, it was 3,000 plus a few hundred people. That is a church growth model right there, if I ever had one. And what happened next, I think, is absolutely quite amazing, because they all felt it, they all heard it, they all saw it. It was coming from somewhere outside of the world. It was actually coming down from heaven. And therefore, to be filled with the Spirit means to have a divine power from the outside that comes on the inside, which immediately, I think, puts us on a collision course with the culture, because the culture believes and says that the problems in the world are outside, and our goodness on the inside will be able to fix the problems on the outside. The gospel is the very opposite. The gospel says the problems on the world, not necessarily on the outside, the problems are on the inside of us and here. And we need the Spirit of God to come and change us on the inside to be able to have an impact on the outside. That's what's being said here. And what was so important that Peter said in the church's first sermon that we need to hear? Well, let me just put the first one up here. Let me put the first, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I don't really need to expound on that, do I? What's the first word there? Everyone. Everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It doesn't say those who are good, those who have given money, those who show up to church enough. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But he also says something incredibly important. It's this other verse up here. But God knew, he says, what would happen in his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus Christ was betrayed. God's prearranged plan. His sovereign will to bring salvation to people through the death and the resurrection of his son. It also says, let me add this other part, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. Now this is amazing here, because this is a perfect presentation of here of both God's sovereignty in our responsibility side by side. Meaning God is over everything. God is in control of everything. And yet we also have responsibility. Chew on that for a couple of decades and see if you can figure it out. Though God's will is sovereign, he works through people and events of history. This shows us that God allows evil to accomplish his purpose, while also never violating their will or removing their responsibility in it. So we are not responsible for God's plan, but we are responsible for our own choices. And somehow God's sovereignty and God's eternal plan and God's responsibility seem to be these parallel roads that run right next to each other and even into each other. I think the other thing to understand about this, about God's prearranged plan, is that God allows sometimes things that happen in our lives that we do not understand. Have you discovered that? Am I alone? Okay, I mean, I recall a story I've talked many times about her, one of my favorite people in history, Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who died in Ecuador back in the 50s. She died about 5 or 6 years ago. She had such a profound impact on my life, but you know, she had two husbands die on her. She had a life of suffering, and she was talking about it, the worst time in her life. She was visiting some friends in Wales, and she was staying in their house, and she was upstairs, and she got up early one morning, and they were outside. They were sheep farmers, and they were out, and it was the time of the year. They did this a couple times a year with sheep, is that very often parasites would get into the sheep's wool, and it would overwhelm the sheep, and it would kill the sheep. These parasites would. So what they do is they have to soak these sheep in this antiseptic kind of liquid to be able to kill the parasites. And so they would walk them through this trough that would kind of go into the ground. Well, they still have to get their head under it. So what Elizabeth Elliot said, she was watching from upstairs, and she watched these sheep farmers who cared for these sheep, who had the sheep for years. They would take the sheep's head, and they would grab it, and they would push them into the liquid and hold them down for about 5 seconds while the sheep was flailing, thinking that their shepherd was trying to kill them. And she said, I know exactly how those sheep feel. That the shepherd who I've trusted all my life to take care of me, I felt like there were times that he was trying to kill me. And yet she said, I could see from an outside view from on high what was actually happening, that he was actually doing this for the care of the sheep. This is often true with God's plan. Let me take this even a step further. Imagine the disciples on Good Friday, when Jesus was being crucified, and they were looking up at the cross, and all they knew, here's the greatest person they've ever known, and he was being tortured to death in front of them. They saw his goodness, they saw the miracles, they saw all these things, they knew how much they loved him, and all they knew was God was allowing this to happen. And they left Golgotha that day going home, bitterly disappointed that God could allow this to happen, saying, how could he allow this to happen? What good could possibly ever come from this? And yet we know, just a few days later, as I've often said, that God was allowing Good Friday to happen is the greatest act of redemption in the history of the world. And so often we are stuck somewhere between Good Friday and Easter morning. But guess what? Sunday's coming, baby. There is a day when God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes and everything will get better. The power of the gospel will bring victory over plagues of life, of sin, of suffering, of sadness, of confusion. Which brings me to this other verse up here where Peter says, Peter's words, that what I'm talking about here, pierced the hearts of the people that were listening. They heard the story of the gospel. They heard the story about the Son of God. And they say, okay, what do we need to do? How are we to respond to this? And I think it's very interesting when it says they're piercing the heart. Sometimes there's levels of these piercings. There is the piercing where the hour we first believed, as Newton said. And there's other times where we maybe have been walking with God for decades, and yet God has to teach us something or show us something we had never seen before. He has to show us the idols in our lives, the pride, the blind spots we have. God has to show us. And so Peter says in verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent of our sins and turn to God. There's that word, repent. Now, I have to say, in my experience talking to people outside the church on so many occasions, people's definition of repent or repentance takes on a life of its own. It's very much like the word evangelical now or the word fundamentalist. People have all kinds of connotations. Let me put the pictures up here. This is what most people think when they hear the word repent. You've seen these things, haven't you? Billboards. If I see people with scriptures on their car, I go the other direction, okay? Although I believe all these scriptures. This is not what this is communicating here. Let me put the verse up here again. Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. This is the idea. Those who are walking with the Lord, you have witnessed. Everybody, I don't think you even have to be walking with the Lord. I think even the secular person sees this. You look around the world right now and you see all the sadness, all the brokenness, how messed up the human race is, how screwed up we are, how we can do these things to people. I got to tell you, I could not watch the events. I've watched very little coverage for the events that took place in Texas. I just couldn't do it. Probably because many of you know my oldest daughter is named after a very good friend of ours who died in the Columbine Massacre. Every time one of these happens, it just brings back that horrible day in April of 1999. So to make myself feel better, I watched the Johnny Depp trial, okay? Right? So, if you think your life is messed up, you watch that and you go, okay, I'm not that bad, okay? But it brings me to a larger point, and that is that no matter what we go through in life as a Christian, for the Christian, for the believer, those who repent, those who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I want to say to you. And I've said this to some friends. I worry about if they die, where they will be. And I've said, for you know, for the believer, for you, those who believe, no matter how hard this life is, right now we are in the brokenness of this world, this is the closest we will ever get to hell. Right now. For the unbeliever, for those who do not know the Lord, those who are far away from God, this is the closest they will ever get to heaven. Which brings me to the scripture up here where he says, he quotes David here, the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder, he says, my heart is glad. No wonder my heart is glad, for you are always with me. You are right by my side. Which brings us back to this point now where it says up here, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent simply means to turn or to change. It simply means to turn around and walk the other direction. So in real time, I have these conversations with people. If people who drink too much, which is so easy nowadays, who are drinking more than they should, it's just saying to the Lord, help me, give me the power to change and to turn around and walk the life of sobriety. If you're living a life of sexual immorality, if you know you're looking at things on the internet you should not be looking at, it's simply saying, God, I need you to help me to turn around and to walk the other direction. I am constantly getting conversations. You know, I had this big ministry to these college kids. And I have a pretty honest relationship with them. I've said, listen, you should not be sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I don't care what the world says. If you actually say you love this person, if you actually love them, you love them enough to say, you know, I love you enough to know we're not going to be doing this right now. So you simply say, God, give me the power to walk the other direction, to walk a life that honors you. You know, if you are a husband that struggles, if you're not a very good father, if you're never there for your spouse or your children, it's to say to the Lord, I need help. I am broken. I need you to give me the ability to love the way you want me to love. It's to turn around and walk the other direction, where you're a creator, you're a cultivator, you're a producer, not just a consumer. To repent and turn with the help of God. To ask God to help you change. I can say I've had this discussion with many people. This is probably just because of the complexities of life, but probably because of the result of COVID, because so many people, you know, who were attending church regularly a couple years ago are now no longer coming because life in the secular world demands us to do other things at this hour and this part of the week. I realize the people I'm trying to talk to are none of them are here probably, right? But I've come to know, and Augustine taught me this, is that it has to do with the affections. I can guilt people all day long. That doesn't change people. It's about asking God, God, change my heart. Give me the affection to know how important this is to be here again. Because we will always choose what is more beautiful. Where you get to the point where you say, as one of my teenagers told me years ago, if I'm not here on a Sunday morning, I don't feel balanced during the week. So they realize being a part of this and feeling a part of this, they want to be here because it makes them, they see something that's more beautiful than anything else. I think, you know, one I'll just say lastly, I think I have to say this because I have to put the skunk on the table here or put it up here in the pulpit this morning about repentance is the idol of politics right now. That people, the amount of people I talk to who are wringing their hands over who gets elected and who does not get elected, and they are giving prominence to a political party or a political figure that once only used to be reserved for God, where that is more important than Christ. And it's simply saying this morning, Lord, forgive me. It is so easy to do. And believe me, I have been guilty of it too. Forgive me, Lord, for the thing that I have made it. In Pentecost Sunday, by the way, the Holy Spirit is often referred in the Bible as fire. The fire of God, which is the essence of who he is. His love, his goodness, his faithfulness is a fire, unlike any other earthly symbol in this. The farther we get away from God, the more he will burn in us an uncomfort of being away from him. And yet, when we turn and walk back to him, that same fire actually begins to bring a warmth and a comfort we have never known before. The burning begins to change to comfort. Whom else do we have under heaven and earth to turn to? That's why, you know, Peter said, this promise to you and to your children and to those far away, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Do I have to make a two out of an argument to say we are living in a crooked generation? And by the way, the problem is just not out there. If we're honest, the problem is in here, right here. Which brings you to this last point up here. I'll put the scripture. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Released him from the horrors of death. And by the way, Peter says, and we're all witnesses to this. We all saw it. All of you saw him alive. You witnessed it. And he's talking about here about being released from the horrors of death. And what he's saying here is death is one of the greatest enemies you and I will ever face. And it's not just physical death. It's spiritual death. It's eternal death. There's a reason why we rage against the dying of the light. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what this is saying is that rage does not have to be there. It does not have to be there. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ broke the grip that death has on mankind. And he broke the grip for two reasons. And this is important for us to hear. First is because he broke the penalty of sin. The death had a claim on us because of our sin. He did this to procure for us the forgiveness of sins. That is why he says, let me put the passage up here, each of you must repent of your sins and what? Turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because the word forgiveness, it's an ancient word. There's an old English word that we see it in our old prayer book, remission. Remember remission? Remission means to cast off or to send away. And the idea is that God is casting off all the stuff that kills us, that weighs us down, that keeps us from him. So I want you to imagine, let me just illustrate it this way, okay? Imagine right this week, all at one time, you get your mortgage payments for the entire year, your car payments, your insurance. Well, I can say this, college tuition for two college students, utilities, credit cards, all your bills coming at one time this week. And you got nothing in the bank account. And what this, it can seem overwhelming. Believe me, I know this. And the reason why is the debt has a hold on you. But just imagine, okay, just imagine. Wouldn't it be great to take all those bills, all of them, where is he, and send them all to Father Owens? And he has this giant discretionary account, like Elon Musk type of money, and he pays all of them, right? Now, we laugh about that, but would that not be freedom? This is what this is talking about on a cosmic scale here with our sin. God takes all of it. All of it. He's carried away all our debt. He has broken not only the grip that sin has on us, but he's broken death has over us. That's the first part. The second part is this. And I have to use this illustration of a secular writer who I actually had to read in seminary part of it. This book up here by Ernest Becker. I don't know if any of you ever remember Ernest Becker. He won the Pulitzer for this book. Posthumously, he wrote this book called The Denial of Death, which we had to read part of it in seminary. And it's amazing. This man was a secular man who I think God used to speak into our culture about the fear and the denial of death. Because what Becker says is that every religion, every culture down through the centuries has always had a way of dealing with death, the fear of death. And the fear of death, not only of us facing death ourselves, but also the fear of losing somebody we love and we don't want to lose. And what he says, I think, he says, if you do not have a belief in something that is true, he said, then this leads us to the logical conclusion. Everything we ever have done will be forgotten in the end. Everything. If there is no afterlife, everything we accomplish will eventually be forgotten. And you say, well, no, people will remember me years from now. Yeah, but what about when those people die? And the people they tell die. And you know this, in two or three generations, we're just a stone in the cemetery. And by the way, even nature, it says one day the sun will burn out. And Becker says the secular person has no way of dealing with this fear. So in most cases, because they can't deal with it, they have no answer. And so they have no way to initially break the power of death. So what do? He says, they're in denial. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, Padre could say this, many of you could say this, I watch this over and over and over again. People are in denial. This is what Becker says. I'm gonna paraphrase it here, okay? He says, man has an awareness of his splendid uniqueness in that this, he sticks out above nature with a towering majesty. In other words, why are we so different than any other form of life? Plant life, bacteria, algae, animals, we are so different. And he says, and yet, man goes back into the ground a few feet under, like everything else, blindly and dumbly to rot and to disappear forever. He says the idea of death and the fear of it haunts us like nothing else. And he says all the solutions that the secular culture offers has no way of dealing with this. And that's why he says people are afraid of death. Either they're afraid because they don't think anything's there, or I can say this, last night, 8 o'clock at night, I was visiting a woman who was dying last night. And I went in and she admitted to me, she had so much honesty, said, I'm scared. Not because I don't believe that I know, I don't believe in Christ. I'm just worried I'm not going to be there. And so we prayed and we talked. And by the time I left there, she believed. This is precisely why Jesus Christ came to take away that fear. So it says here in verse 24, but God released him from the horrors of death. And look what it says here. I've underscored it. For the death could not keep its grip on him. So although we know one day we're going to be planted in the ground, we say this in our liturgy. You remember? Earth to earth. Remember next? Ash to ashes. Dust to dust. And yet for the believer, for the Christian, although death puts us in the ground, it ain't forever. We are the tulip bulb that one day will become a tulip. We are the acorn that will one day become a towering oak. We are going to be so much better than we are right now. And I cannot wait to when that happens for me personally. And all of us in here are broken. We'll be whole. We're the best version we could ever dream of ourselves. Let me close with this illustration. I want to put this picture up here. One man who's had a profound impact on my life. Get emotionally even talking about him, is Dr. Tony Evans. Did any of y'all know who he is? He is one of the greatest preachers, I think, in history. You could pick any sermon this man has given in 40 years, and it would be the best sermon you've ever heard. His daughter, his entire family's in ministry. His daughter on the left is Priscilla Schreier, who many of you know. Both his sons are in ministry. His son on the right is an award-winning Grammy artist. His son on the left is a pastor. And the engine that really ran that family was their mother, Lois, his wife, Lois. And about a year and a half ago, she died from cancer. And the entire world was praying for her. And our prayers were not answered like we hoped. And I watched the funeral online. And Tony's son, Jonathan, what a great name. Got up and preached the message. And I remember watching it going, oh, I'm going to use this. He said, I know many people were praying that God would heal my mother, and God did heal her. He got an answer. He said, God always answers our prayers in two ways. Either, he says about his mother, either she is going to be healed, or she is going to be healed. Either she's going to live, or she's going to live. Either she's going to be with family, or praise God, she's going to be with family. Either she's going to be taken care of, or she's going to be taken care of. Victory is mine, says the Lord. And as a child of God, the longer we walk with the Father, the more we realize he is, praise God, he has taken us somewhere. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And the longer you walk with the Lord, I think, at least for me, I'm speaking, I think the more homesick you become for the city of God. And I'm not nearly afraid of death as I was years ago. And listen, I'm not looking to die. But if it comes, I want my life and I want my death to count. And I want to say to you, I want your life and I want your death to count. I want you to leave a legacy that literally lasts forever. Let me put this last picture up here. I have this picture in my office upstairs. I look at it nearly every day. And I think about Peter's words when he talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest gift in history. And Peter dares us to put our arms around Christ, the miraculous. And Peter's saying, this man with this message has drawn and gathered billions of people to himself. And that's just what he's done. Hear the scripture again. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor allow me to rot in the grave. For you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning and we ask, Lord, your word would speak into our lives here on this Pentecost Sunday. As we recite your creeds, as we pray your prayers, as we come to your table, bring us in touch with you, the living God. In your name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we say the creed together?